Number one, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the saints at Ephesians. We're going to look at some preliminary points before we get to the main point today. Paul, in looking back and seeing all that God prepared from eternity past, bringing all things into one through Jesus Christ, specifically through the means of redemption by grace or payment for sin by the blood of Jesus. When realizing the power of this magnificent work of redemption, when he heard that the Ephesians have been part of God's wonderful plan through repentance and faith, begins to praise the Lord when he heard of their faith. Ephesians 1:15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word being so clear to us. And we just pray that you would use your word to work your will through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is calling out in praise for what has happened to these saints in Ephesus. He's calling out in praise specifically also because it works according to the plan of God, and that God is working out his plan in the lives of these Ephesian believers, and these Ephesian believers have yielded themselves to the plan of God, thus making them adopted into the family of God, thus making them predestined to stand before God in a manner that is purified, in a manner that is spotless, in a manner that God can accept, not because of their works, but because of God's grace. And the ability that they have to stand in front of God because of his grace should cause us to, with Paul, shout out praises and thanksgiving to God for his wonderful plan of salvation through faith by grace alone. That we do not supply any works to our salvation, but God has done all the work and we submit to that work, and then that work does a work in us. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we're talking about 7 types of faith as men. And we're only going to get into one type of faith, but we're going to explain into detail on Wednesdays, the purpose of Wednesdays for us men, and the ladies do what they do on the other side, is to explain these working of faith and how it practically works out in the congregation of believers. But what we should always remember is this working of faith deserves our praise and thanksgiving to God for his abilities that he's poured out on us to be part of his plan through grace alone. So, we see this consequence of the preceding passages cause Paul to call out in thanksgiving to God. The character of Paul's prayer. Paul continually gives thanks to God and continued to make mention of the Ephesians in his prayer daily. Ephesians 1:16 says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." When Paul thought of how, because of their faith and the tangible evidence of their faith, in that it worked out in love with one another. So there's a tangible evidence of your faith. One of the types of faith in the Bible is, guess what? A dead faith. And Adrian Rogers was preaching about faith, and he said Romans talks about a no-so faith, and James talks about a show-so faith. So James is talking about a showing of your faith to others. We don't want a dead faith. We want a faith that will show itself to others so others can see the evidence of God's working in our life. Do you have a no-so faith? That's through grace. Do you have a show-so faith? That you're showing your faith. That's through submission to the new nature that's been given to you through salvation. We want a show-so faith. So when Paul thought of how, because of the Ephesians' tangible evidence of faith and that they loved the saints, brought this action, showed that they were one in Christ through adoption into the family of God by redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ had been applied to them and had changed them, and not only purified them in the sight of God, but it also enabled them to have a new nature, whereby that new nature could direct them. The action of redemption united Paul to these Ephesian believers, just as our connection to redemption should connect us to one another as Christians, that we have a no-so faith that is shown in how we treat one another in our daily lives and in our corporate worship times. We should have a desire to be around, to benefit, to help, to be in union with each other as Christians, because we have been made one in Christ. There should be a concern about the personal struggles, about the blessings, about the lives of other people. And we're not talking about getting into other people's lives so that you can gossip and make yourself feel better about yourself. But what we're talking about is this family unity that we are brought into because of Christ and His grace to us. What kind of family should we have in the church? A family that is active and thankful for one another. So when people come in to visit Bethel Baptist Church, they should see an active love between the members of Bethel Baptist Church. There's a deep connection that Paul has to the Ephesians, even a desire to see continual blessings from God poured out upon them for their benefit. Now, Paul doesn't just come to prayer with no concentration. There's a concentration that Paul comes to this prayer with, and it's shown to us in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So let me stop here. What a privileged position we as the children of God find ourselves in, to have the opportunity through the Holy Spirit's revelation and inspiration, we are able to receive the prayer of Paul to his Heavenly Father. And because of the seal and the earnest of the Spirit, we realize that we are made one in Christ. Therefore, we have the same privilege to go to our Heavenly Father as Paul did in his prayer. So what's the concentration of our prayer? Through what redemption has bought for us. Redemption, what's the payment of redemption? The blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the acceptance we have into the family of God. Because we have trusted in what Christ has done on the cross, we now have the ability to go before, through Christ, to go before our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, the Father of glory. This is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him is the manifestation of all glory, of all goodness, of everything that is right and pure and just. It is magnified in the person that we go to in our prayer lives. We go to God, and He magnifies His character to us in our prayers, to see Him, to show us through the Holy Spirit's leadership on how to order and direct and what to trust in our lives. So we see this awesome consequence. What happened because of the preceding passages in Ephesians chapter 1 that I've preached over the last 3 or 4 sermons? This desire to come to God in prayer. Now, what's the contents of Paul's prayer? So we see the consequences of the preceding passages. What came before caused Paul to bow his face down and praise the Lord. What is the content of this prayer? So what's the full purpose? If we were to stand 10,000 feet out from this prayer, what would we see? One of the great blessings of Ephesians is not that it's just that it includes one of Paul's prayers, but that it contains two. Now, William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible Commentary, says this about the subject: "What a privilege it is to have this glimpse into the prayer life of a man of God. In fact, there are two such glimpses in this letter, here and in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Here the prayer is for spiritual illumination in their position. There it is for spiritual strength. Here the prayer is addressed to God, there to the Father." So we understand the character of God is the God, the Father of glory, here in chapter 1. So the prayer request of connection to the Comforter for full spiritual illumination. So what is he saying? He's saying the Christians need a connection to the Holy Spirit in order to understand their position in Christ. We need a connection to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul is asking for the believers of Ephesus that God would grant them full enlightenment or illumination to the privilege of their position in Christ. And that would be the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The point of enlightenment, or the point of illumination, or the point of understanding what the Bible is saying in a spiritual way is to know, it's to the knowledge of him. The knowledge of who? The knowledge of God, the Father of glory. So when we pray and we're in this position of being saved, there's a purpose of us knowing and bringing us to a knowledge of God, who is the Father of glory. So that, let's identify the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wouldn't that be good? Because Paul is praying that this spirit of wisdom and revelation would have its full work in the Christians at Ephesus, so they would understand the fullness they have in their privileged position of being in Christ. So here we see this. We have to work through some points for us to have a full understanding of what the spirit of wisdom and revelation mean. First, spirit. There are four sections for us to understand and identify, to understand the identity of this word spirit. First section is to understand spirit is immaterial and possesses higher capability than man in his flesh. All right? Spirit is immaterial. That's the first section. Second, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, an eternal union with the Father and the Son. So we have to understand that when we see spirit, it just doesn't connect us to this immaterial force. It connects us to a immaterial person. And who is that person? It is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit as connected to the Father and the Son. This eternal being that has all power, all wisdom, is ever present and present ever in what he creates. Needs nothing and no one to accomplish his will. Yet he lovingly connects himself to the Christian for the purpose of directing that Christian in his desired path for the Christian. So what is happening here? We see that this is not just a spirit that has no person or personality. It is the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. Third, the work resulting from an assistant intervention of the Spirit. So what is this? It just doesn't stop at an immaterial being. It just doesn't stop in that Holy Spirit, that immaterial being is identified as the Holy Spirit, the eternal God, the ever coexistent, co-eternal union that happened before time was even created. What it also means is that Holy Spirit connects to us. That Holy Spirit directs us. That Holy Spirit gives his insight to us as being blood-bought possessions of Jesus Christ. We have this powerful, as Christians, we have this powerful, all-powerful, being residing in us to give us direction on our path in life. What a privileged position that we have in this. Finally, the divine impact of the Spirit, by which the mood of the thoughts in a Christian is influenced. In this state, the Spirit stands opposed to the flesh. It goes by the many names, the Spirit of Christ, of sonship, or in this case, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is what the Holy Spirit imparts to us as Christian, this immaterial being that resides in us as doctrinally known as the Holy Spirit, and his life being imparted to us, his wisdom being imparted to us, to direct us in Christian living. So what is Paul praying for? I hope that you understand the full present, the full privilege of your position, and that's the full presence of God residing in you, directing you in the path he wants you to take in order for you to grow in understanding of what you have in your position in Christ. How many of us understand the full leading of the Spirit? Should we all not be praying for one another in this manner? So, we have identified the Spirit. Now let's identify wisdom. What is he directing us in? Wisdom is divine insight and judgment. It is the divine ability to have God's direction on how to deal with others. So God is directing us through the Holy Spirit, through this immaterial being that has the same character as God the Father, God the Son, in directing and motivating us in the right way, because of our Christianity, and showing us how to live and giving us insight into his judgment and direction of how to deal with others that would connect us to his character. So in the church, are we being godlike? I didn't say, are we little gods? That's not what I said. Are we being godlike in our actions? How can we be godlike in our actions? A deeper understanding of the Spirit of wisdom and how the Holy Spirit connects to that new nature given to us at salvation and leads us into knowing how we're supposed to act one towards another. Now notice it didn't say the preacher. Notice it didn't say a person. Now sometimes a preacher can be used by the Holy Spirit to lead somebody in the Word of God, but this is a personal privilege of every believer to have this connection with the Holy Spirit in leading you in life. I would say that's a pretty high privilege, would you not? It's a pretty powerful privilege. Third, revelation, or a mind that can reveal and understand the deep things of God. So Paul is saying, God the Father of glory has imparted and should impart your understanding of the Spirit or the influence of the Holy Spirit so that these Christians can have prudence and understanding in divine things. Do you have that as a Christian? Are you growing in your understanding of God's word and how it works out in your life? Or do you have to constantly ask, well, what do you think about this? Well, what I think about this is get into the word of God. Let's study the subject. Let's look at the area of life. And then let's apply your privileged position as being a Christian to what the Holy Spirit is connecting you to. And that's an understanding of his wisdom and his revelation in your day-to-day walk with the Lord and your growth in your new position as being one in Christ through his blood that was shed on the cross. The Spirit has been given to you to give you insight and direction on the things of God. Use that privileged position. Grow in that privileged position. And everything that we do at Bethel Baptist Church should be pushing an individual to grow in good works and the position that they have in Jesus Christ. grow in their knowledge of wisdom and revelation. What's the purpose? Why is this prayer of imparting given in Ephesians 1:7? In the knowledge of Him. We want a deep knowledge of God the Father of glory that can only be imparted by the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So if you want a definition of that, jot down Isaiah 11:2. That gives you a definition of this Spirit of wisdom. Again, Isaiah 11:2, I'll read it one more time. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might." Wow. You know the Bible. You know how to apply the Bible. You know every direction of life, that you have an understanding of, in each personal thing that you go through in life, you have an understanding of how to apply the Word of God to that situation. The Spirit of counsel. Man, have we not been through situations right now that we don't know what to do? We need counsel. Well, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of counsel residing in you that can give you direction on your decisions. Not only that, but of also might, confidence, power in accomplishing that direction. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear or reverence of the Lord. Fear also can mean dread of the Lord. If you don't reverence the Lord, you should dread the Lord. Right? Not only of wisdom, but of revelation. 1 Corinthians 2:10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things." That means the Spirit knows all things. He has understanding of all things. "Yea, the deep things of God." What does this mean? Because the Holy Spirit is God, He can understand the deepest things about God. And then He can impart that to you. The character of the knowledge imparted has a powerful impact, laying claim to our personal participation. Hey, if we know this knowledge, if we know this wisdom, if it's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and we're just not giving intellectual consent, but it's touching us at our very core, mind, will, and emotions, because of this new nature, should it not impact us? Should it not demand some action from us? The deeper you know God, the more action he will enable you to do. Right? If you say, how do you, in any relationship of life, get a deeper understanding of an individual? You spend time. Not just time in words, but time in action, getting to know that person. Getting them to open up, building their trust. In the same way, the deeper we know through the gift of the Holy Spirit, our position in through the Lord Jesus Christ in the family of God, listen, the more we can actively act on that knowledge. Not just trying to get you guys to be really smart in the Bible. I'm trying to get you to act on what you know about the Bible. Our prayer isn't, help them be scholars in the Word of God. Help them all to be on a PhD level. There's no problem with being on a PhD level if God's in control and that you're obeying and applying that to obeying God and trusting in God and seeing the power of God played out in your life in victory over sin and victory over doubts and fears. But if you're just gaining knowledge to gain knowledge, it's not going to help you at all. So, we've looked at the purpose. Now the comforter's what the Comforter is trying to concentrate on. What is he trying to concentrate on? The Comforter's concentration of enlightenment or illumination. Look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what is the organs that the Comforter is concentrated on? The eyes of your mind or understanding. And where does he want them to be brought? He wants to enlighten them in their position that they have in him. The gaze of your thoughts and intellect or your understanding may be given light to God the Father of glories, God the Father of glory's will. God, and then in verse 17, he defines who God is. He's the Father of glory. What do we want? What do we want enlightenment in? We want enlightenment in God's will. That's what we want, enlightenment. What does God desire? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan for us? Where does he want us to go? What does he want us to accomplish? What does our position give us direct privilege to? Man, it gives us privilege to his power, to his understanding, to his strength, to his wisdom, to know how to deal with life's problems in a proper manner. What's the threefold result of the eyes and the mind being enlightened? First, the eyes, let's read 18 through 23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So insight into the hope of his calling. Hope of calling, the meaning, the confidence we have in the sealing and earnest of the Spirit, and the fulfilling of the promise that God through Christ will universally save all at the entrance of his physical earthly kingdom. He will wipe out all rebels and will save all that call upon him in that day. We have a confidence that this is a reality of our position because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So in the middle of life's crises, we can be assured and have confidence in our mind because of the gaze of our thoughts being motivated by the Holy Spirit and God's eternal plan for us as his adopted children through redemption. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what it's saying. Man, we got a hope to this calling. No matter how crazy it gets in this world, we are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. I don't know about you, but this is some really crazy times. Some really crazy times. We're already struggling financially, and now we have more of a burden set on us financially. Right? I'm not excited about what's going to happen to us financially in the future. All right? What I am excited about is I'm going to rule and reign on this earth. I'm going to be under Christ. I don't have to worry about bad government under Christ. It's going to be perfect. And I don't have to worry about people trying to play king because Christ is going to be king. So what am I saying right now? I have a hope in my calling that no matter how bad this life gets, through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, I know what I am at my very core. I am identified as a child of God. And because I am identified as being adopted in God's family, I have the full privileges of being His very son. That's what I have as a Christian. And all of this was done through grace. And if it was done through grace, it's kept by grace. So if I did nothing to earn it, I can do nothing to lose it. The price has already been fully paid. Insight to the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The two possible ways of understanding this verse is first, the saints are His inheritance, and He looks at them as treasures of incomparable worth. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." The other view is all we inherit. William MacDonald explains, in brief, it means the whole universe put under the reign of Christ, and we, His bride, reigning with Him over it. If we really appreciate the wealth of the glory of all He has in store for us, it will spoil us from the attraction and pleasure of this world. So when you're being attracted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what do you need to think on? The glory of the inheritance that you have in Christ as His saints. And how are you going to be able to know this? The Holy Spirit enlightening you to a full understanding of what that looks like. So are we going to the Holy Spirit? Are we praying through the Father to the Holy Spirit that, see, I think we divide, this is kind of a rabbit trail, I'm going to say it quickly. I think we divide too much the Godhead. I think it's fine for us to pray to each part of the Godhead. Now, there's a lot of people that have a problem with that. We should only pray to the Father. Well, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. We can pray to the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, you should, fine. Pray to the Father that the Holy Spirit will enlighten him. You, and then thank the Father that the Holy Spirit enlightened you. Or just pray straight to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need your enlightenment. They're all one. I don't think I'm going to have to stand before God and God's going to say the Father one day and at the judgment seat of Christ and Christ, you didn't pray through the Father. Oh my. And that moment you said, Holy Spirit, help me. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm getting irritated at that. Oh, so my friends really believe in this, so don't. I'm not talking about my friends, but come on. I don't think God is setting up. He just wants a relationship with us. And if the Holy Spirit enables us, shouldn't we cry out in thanksgiving to the Holy Spirit for enlightening us? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. We get so, Anyways, that was a little tangent. Let's get back to the service now. Let's have some insight in the exceeding greatness of God's power towards the Christian. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the work of His mighty power. Insight into God's almighty energy towards us. The insight is illustrated in a twofold way. First, through Christ's position, and second, through Christ's possession. So first, Christ's position. We see a twofold reality about Christ's position, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. Which he wrought in Christ, speaking about the God of glory, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. In his position, he had power over death, never to die again. The unity of the Trinity can blur the lines of their distinct personhood at times. It is clear in the scripture that God, the Father of glory, raised Christ from the dead. In other scriptures, the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was raised. So we see the Father raised Christ. We see the Spirit raised Christ. Also, Christ is credited with raising himself from the dead. John 10, 15 through 18. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not as this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's a direct correlation in Ephesians chapter 1. You know what he's saying? Hey, I lay myself down for Israel. Israel is my fold. But I'm also laying myself down for other folds, the Gentiles. I'm giving myself over so I can bring all into one. Isn't that powerful? Man. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and that I might take it again. No man can take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What is this showing? Man, there is a distinctness in the Godhead, but there's a union in the Godhead that sometimes conflicts that distinction. Who raised Christ from the dead? The Father, the Spirit, or Christ? Yes, on all three. Because they work in perfect union one with another. That's why I think it's fine to pray to all three. Okay? So, when we go through this, we understand this divine union. Okay? Now, we must notice the character of this resurrection as described to us in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 23. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. We understand there have been those that have been resurrected from the dead. But no one except Christ has died, been resurrected, and will never die again physically. I mean, unless we're raptured up, okay? But I'm saying those that have died, Lazarus died. Christ resurrected him. What happened to Lazarus? I don't know how many years down the road. Did he die again? Yeah, he died again, or we could talk to Lazarus. We can't talk to him physically now. He's dead. Christ died. He rose again bodily, never to die again. And because I'm in Christ, I know what's true about Christ is true about, come on, it's true about me. That means one day I'm going to die, maybe, unless I'm raptured up. And you can listen to the second message. We've been talking a lot about that in the second message. But if God tarries his coming and I die physically, I know one day that this body will be risen from the grave, incorruptible, totally changed, where it will never feel death again. What's my confidence of that? The Holy Spirit has enlightened me to what I have in Christ. Okay. The second reality of his position is that he is given the place of privilege. First, because he is seated at the right hand of the of God, the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, The place of privilege, according to Hebrews chapter 1:13. The place of power, according to Matthew 26 and verse 64. The place of delight, according to Psalm 16:11. And the place of dominion, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. This is a privileged position Christ is sitting in. And I am in Christ. Second, his position of preeminence, Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has preeminence over all. He is over all. Why? Because he created all. And therefore, being all's creator, he created all good and righteous and just. And then we messed it up. Christ's position, Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Christ is given universal dominion over all things. We understand that at this point, Christ doesn't exercise his position of universal possession and dominion. Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subject under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he let nothing that is not put under his feet under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So all things are put under him. He just hasn't exercised that right of position and possession yet. Okay? He will one day, amen. And you'll hear about that in the second message. We're working through that, through Revelation. Now, the end of verse 22 is glorious because it is in, you can't understand such wonderful grace. Ephesians 1:22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, since the church is the blood-bought possession of Christ, and Christ is the church head, that's glorious that we have such a beautiful head. That we have such a powerful head. But that's not all. The further glorious grace stated is that it is all that under the dominion of Christ, he shares this dominion with us, his saints. He's given this dominion to us, his saints, to rule and reign with him. Ephesians 1:22 and verse 21, we learn that Christ is far above every creature in heaven and on earth, in this age and the age to come. In the first part of verse 22, we learned that all things, as well as all created beings, are in subject under his feet. Now we learn that the unique calling of the church is to be associated with him in his boundless dominion. The church will share his rule. All the rest of creation will be under his rule. We're going to share in the rule of Christ one day, Christian. He's given it to us. The conclusion, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A critical connection to be the head over all things to the church, verse 22, which is his body. Christ has connected himself to the church as her head. He leads, he directs, and we act. My head directs my body. And sometimes my body acts. Christ directs the body and the body acts. Bethel, Christ should direct us. And how should we respond as individual Christians within Bethel? React corporately together in unity to the direction of the head. Now this is a pretty amazing statement. And I believe it. Not only is there a critical connection, but the church is Christ's complement. The church is Christ's complement. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So just as the body is whole with its head, so the head is whole with the body. Let me use a quote from William MacDonald at this point. Just as a body is the complete of the head, so the church is the complete complement of Christ. But lest anyone should think this implies any imperfection or incompleteness in Christ, Paul quickly adds, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Far from his needing anything to fill up any lack of completeness, the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the one who fills all in all, who permeates the universe and supplies it with all that it needs. Admittedly, this is really hard for us to understand. Christ, who fulfills and completes all in all, is fulfilled and completed in the church. What does that mean? In closing, how are people going to see Christ today? Through the what? Through the church. Through a church that is following its head, that is acting on the direction of its head. Christ is the perfect head, but he through wisdom has connected and complemented his earthly ministry here through the church. How is your friend going to see Christ? Through who? Through a body that obeys the head. The church is the physical manifestation of Christ to the world today. That's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? You say, I follow Christ, I love Christ, Christ in me, Christ is working through me, then your connection better be to the church. Because Christ himself says that the church is the fullness of him on the earth. Bethel Baptist Church, when following its perfect head, fulfills a tangible evidence to this world of who Christ is. And Christ, he has the power to do it, but his will has said, I connect myself to the church in order to fulfill my will in this world. Isn't that amazing? Church, when you decide not to be at church, when you decide not to follow the things that are taught at church from the Word of God, you are hindering its head, Jesus Christ. You're not being the full complement of what Christ wants you to be. That's what it's saying. So I think we need to repent, because this loving Savior has done so much for us. Should we not be ready to act on his very whim as the head? Anything he says, we should act, because we complete him on this earth. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, in his nature, he completes all in all. But in his manifestation to this earth and showing himself to this earth, he's working through the church. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, I preached long, so we'll close in a word of prayer. I usually don't do this, and then we'll won't have a ending song. We'll just go straight to muffin time, okay? So, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us at this time. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is used in our life. God, help us to have a great time of fellowship, remembering our privileged position in you, and that you've given us a comfort to open our eyes to the understanding of the hope of our calling, of the inheritance that we have, and also the power that has been given to us word through Christ in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.